Well, good morning. Jay, as you know, is out dealing with the passing of his mother, and we do keep him in our prayers, mother-in-law. So you're with me today, and I thought we would talk about commencement. There are lots of folks in this church that are dealing with new things. We've got some kids here that are about to start college for the first time and go off to colleges. Some have recently graduated from college. There are some new jobs that are being sought for or maybe beginning. And so there is this new time. John, one of my children, is about to go off to the military, and he's got basic training starting Tuesday morning, and so he is leaving. And so I thought what we could do is talk a little bit about, in the Word, some of the commencements that we have seen throughout biblical history. It's a new year and a time to think about God and His provision in your life as you start a new adventure. Let me tell you a story. When my first child went off to college, Rob, many of you know him, and he is here today. I didn't know that he'd be here. But it was fairly dramatic to me, and I've written this down, and so I apologize for reading part of it. But let me tell you what it was like when he first went to college. Okay, for us parents, and one of the greatest days of our lives is when our children are born. And remember, when you first saw them, for me, there was always this overwhelming rush of thoughts and feelings. With Rob, for example, I remember praying that God would draw his heart to himself the first moment that I saw him. With Rob, I wanted God to bring him and hold him. I prayed that there would never be a day in which he would not know and love God. I prayed that he would live safely and successfully all the days of his life. Do you remember that? You all remember that when you had your children, every one of them. Think of when your first or any of your children were born. Do you not think and pray the similar things that I did? So when Rob was in high school, he was very focused on the Army, and he had an interest in all things Army. So my father and I took Rob to the military academy, and we went there to see a football game and watch the Corps of Cadets out on the plane. The sergeant major of the post saw Rob there looking out at the cadets as they were marching, and he pulled Rob aside and he kind of pumped him up. He said, look, you can be out there one day. You can do this just like they're doing it. If you work very hard, you can do it. It'll be difficult, but you can do it. He continued, if I can understand, son, if you give it your all, but you don't make the scores and grades to get in here. Again, this is a very, very difficult thing. So if you don't quite hit the mark, consider the Air Force Academy. But you never, promise, you never, ever consider going to the Navy. Then Rob was inspired. Okay? And he worked hard through high school to get in there. And we were very, very proud when he got an appointment to go to West Point. And I'll be honest with you, at that time, before, as his leaving got closer and closer, the reality of what was about to happen began to sink in. About a month before he was to report for reception day, or R day as they call it, I guess they follow D day, they call this R day, okay, the Army sends to Rob a plane ticket, and it was not a gift, it was a message. It said to me, parents, we don't care if you come or not. This kid is ours. Send him home. Well, Lisa and I did run. We went to West Point along with Rob to check in. And it was very early in the morning when we were allowed to walk into Eisenhower Reception Hall to see him off. And as we sat in the cool, dark auditorium, we were welcomed and briefed on the schedule for the day. Suddenly, to the right of the stage, a door slammed open and a very focused light flooded into the auditorium in through the open doorway. And you could see some of the upperclassmen through the rays of light beyond the door, ready to separate the wheat from the chaff. A tall, muscled cadet confidently walked through the light to the center of the stage and addressed the crowd, and it was the first captain of the Corps of Cadets. He said, "New cadets, you are about to join the Army. The next 6 hours we are going to shave your heads, issue you uniforms, teach you to march, feed you, assign your bunks, teach you about the Army, and see who is ready to join the ranks of the long gray line. If you think you're ready, then I invite you to follow me through the door to my left or right. Come through here. You have 9 seconds to say goodbye to your loved ones." What do you say after that? What do you say? Go Army? Roll Tide? I looked at Elise's face and I saw the anguish there, and 1,000 thoughts rushed through my head. Is my son ready for this? Have I prepared him enough to handle this spiritually, emotionally, and physically? Will he look to God for help in the difficulty, or will he despair? Is he prepared academically? Can he do the work? Will he retain his Christian worldview? Will he be able to discern when his professors are attacking the foundations of his faith? Will he have the Christian character to resist the temptations of the world? Will he seek out and find Christian friends? Will he, on his own, without the immediate influence of his mother and I, choose to continue following the Lord Jesus and live as a Christian? What do you say in 9 seconds? There are many biblical examples, maybe not quite so immediate, and not in 9 seconds, but there are examples of new beginnings. And we can go to those to see what we ought to say in those moments and in our lives leading up to these new beginnings. And after the new beginnings, when you're married for a year, and you go through your anniversary, and you think back last year when I graduated, you can remind yourself of what God said in times of new beginning to his people. We have two stories that we'll go through today. And Joshua chapter 1 is the first. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, let's see what is the distilled advice that God gives to Joshua as they're starting on this new adventure of going into the land. So remember the situation, okay? Moses had led the people out of the wilderness, out and got the law from God. He went through the plagues in Egypt, and there was a very dramatic coming out of Egypt as Moses started to gain the confidence of the people. He struggled through the wilderness as the people murmured and complained. They were fed by manna, but they were always heading toward this promised land. And now the children of Israel are there. They've arrived at the River Jordan, and they're about to cross over. And there's a lot of difficulty on the other side. There are many, many nations there that want to keep their land, and the children of Israel are going to now have to go fight through this. And Joshua, through this 40 years, has been Moses' assistant and helped him manage and carry out, and you know, they've set up a government with judges, and they have to think about where the septic goes, where they stay, and how they organize the camp, and they've got the order of worship going, sacrifices, all these things. And Moses has been that sheep, the head, and now he's dead. And Joshua now is in front of the people, and he has to lead them on through this very difficult time. He's right there at the precipice of this new day. And God comes and speaks to Joshua. And what does he say? And I'm going to say that God says to Joshua what I wanted to say to Rob on that one fateful day. And I want to say to our high school graduates as you go off to college, or your college graduates that are going to get into a new job, or all of us as we think through each and every day how we're supposed to live as Christians. What does God say to Joshua specifically? And so looking immediately at verse 2, God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over the Jordan." He's speaking to Joshua. "Go over to the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." God is with you. Today, God is with you. And he's on your side. And he loves you. He's with you. That's the first thing I want to say. "I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." He says, be strong and of a good courage. I'm faithful. Rest in what I have proven myself to be. Rest in my promises. Be courageous. This courageous, it's not go be courageous to do wild and crazy things. It is know that God is your God. Know that he is with you. So move forward without fear, knowing that you're in his hands and he is on your side. So verse 6 says, be strong and of a good courage. And verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So in the next verse, it's again, be strong. There's no mystery here, okay? There's starting to be a little repetitiveness. Be strong and be courageous and obey. Okay? Observe what I have taught you in my word. And don't go to the right or to the left. And why? So that you may prosper. Be strong, obey, that you may prosper. And then the next verse, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day in and day out, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Think about the word. Be in the word. Understand it. Think about it. Apply it to your life, because then you will be prosperous. And then verse 9. "Have I not commanded you?" I think of my mom when she's telling me, "Do this. Do this. Do this." Okay? And that's kind of what's going on here in verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." All right, so three times is be strong, be of good courage, and twice it's follow the word, and once it's meditate on the word. Keep it in front of you. God is with you. He will fight for you. He's given you the land. Be strong. Be courageous. Be strong and very courageous and obey. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, so you may prosper. Meditate on the word and obey. God will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And, oh yeah, be strong and of a good courage, because I am with you. That's what I want to say in that 90 seconds. That's what I want us to remember as we go face tomorrow and see how God has carried us through multiple commencements that we've had on our own, multiple difficult times, new times, uncertain times. Be strong and courageous. God is with you. Obey. That's the message that God gave to Joshua. And as you know, he went off and told the children of Israel, and they attached on to him as their leader, and he carried them through Jericho and Ai, and they took over the land and got the land that God had promised the children of Israel. Well, another commencement was King David. King David on his deathbed. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, we can read the words that he had for King Solomon as he was there on his deathbed. And if you can imagine, David had such a successful career as a king, and even before becoming a king, he was famous. He was beloved of God. And lived his life after God's own heart. Wrote the Psalms, did so many great things. And his whole life is now before him as he's lying in bed and his son comes in to take the kingdom from him. What does David say as he's there on his deathbed? Chapter 2. There in 1 Kings, verse 1 through 5. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is what David sums everything up. Son, I've got my last words. Be strong. Be courageous. Obey what you know is true. Do what the Lord wants you to do. And as we know, Solomon should make David very proud with most of his life. In chapter 3, we see Solomon now taking over from David when David passed away. And starting in chapter 3, verse 1, now Solomon made a treaty with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, and then brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord. First mistake. Okay, right out of the box, he's married Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, now nothing said here about that, but how important it is for young men to marry godly Christian women and vice versa. But happily, Solomon pleases God very soon after this. Solomon, in verse 3, loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Of course, there was no temple at the time. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what you shall, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he has walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said to him, and we know what God said, "I'm going to give you a wise and understanding heart far beyond anybody else. And I'm going to also make you wealthy. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, and shall not be like you afterwards. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days. So, if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." All right, so here is a second part of Solomon's commencement. David says, be strong, be a man, obey. And he does, and David should be very pleased. Solomon goes, and Solomon loves God and asks for wisdom. And we as parents, when our children go out and lead, how heartening it is when we see them actually pick up where we left off and they actually make God their God and they obey, and you see that, and that's what Solomon is doing here. And then God comes and speaks to him at the beginning of his kingly career and says, "Obey me and you will prosper. I'll lengthen your days." It's a common thing. It's a thing throughout the Bible. God will prosper you if you obey. Well, the rest of the story with Solomon, unfortunately, it does not end happily. And as we see in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, starting with Pharaoh's daughter." Strange women. And that's not, I won't say anything about strange women. Strange meaning that they do not love God and they follow after other gods. And if you read through that chapter, chapter 11, you see that Solomon, although he loved God and he had this great interaction with him at the beginning of his kingdom, he starts to raise up altars to the god Chemosh, and that there's sacrifices there and things, and he does things that his many, many, many wives cause his heart to do. And you read this chapter and you think about the book of Ecclesiastes that Dr. Phillips talked through in our Sunday school. And you say, well, how does this happen to someone with that much wisdom and that much wealth and that much interaction with God, seeing his father David being a faithful servant and then actually talking to God, God telling him and giving him this great wisdom? Well, he fell away, and God is angry with him, with his disobedience. And so in chapter 9, of verse 11, it says, "So the Lord became very angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son.'" Well, how sad is that? How sad is that? David was so great. Solomon's kingdom was so great. And how happy we are when we see Solomon immediately follow and love God. And that's what we want for our kids as they go out into new things. And that's what we want for our own selves as we go out into new things. We need God. We need him to bless us in our success. He says, "Be courageous. I'm faithful. I am with you. But obey me. Obey me." And Solomon started, but disappointingly, he didn't finish the task. And then, as you know, the kingdom is split in half. And then the whole sad history of the kings of them following after other gods and being taken over and ultimately going into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar. A sad, not ending, but a sad time in Israel's history. So there are other examples of things where God clearly says, "Here is my will for you. This is what I want you to do." And many of them start with, "Be strong, be of a good courage, obey me, and I will prosper you." That seems to be a very consistent form. There's others. Micah 6:8, "He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I would put that in my 90 seconds. I would say, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what you need to be doing as you move forward in your own life. Another, Jesus, on his, as he is finishing up the Lord's Supper and he's with his disciples, and his last words to his disciples as he's going to the cross, he says, "Be one as I and my Father are one." Be one. So to us as a church, we need to be one, act as one, forgive one another, fellowship with one another, look out for each other. Be one as I and my Father are one. Romans 12 is another great chapter of just very, very solid advice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be humble, rejoice, be hospitable. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. A good chapter to slip into our 90 seconds of time as we're making those reminders to go off. So the conclusion of this, as you go off into a new thing, as you go off to basic training, John, as you, Josh, as you go to college, and Leanna, she goes off to a new thing. All these new things, as you do, remember certain things. God is the center of the universe. Your life is not about you. Be courageous and strong and trust in God. God is with you, and he will keep you wherever you go. Be obedient, for God will discipline you. Sin is ugly, and it is bad, and it has consequences, and he won't shield you from those consequences. But he will not leave you in despair. He will take care of you. We saw that when we went through Psalm 107, where people are in danger or in judgment, and they're in despair because of their sin, and the formula for getting out of that is, call on the Lord, and he will hear you, and he will save you, And then when he does, praise him. And remember, we went through those four scenarios. Okay? God, be obedient, or God will discipline you, but he will not leave you in that. Call upon him and ask for his mercy and grace. And finally, God will be the one who will prosper you. God is the one that makes you successful. This success will not be for you, but will be for his glory. It will only come with obedience. Be obedient. Don't turn from the right hand or to the left. So that's what I would want to put in my 9 seconds. It took me a little longer than 9 seconds, and I apologize. But all through the Bible, there are stories and instances of new beginnings and commencement where this formula, these common themes take place. Let's go through them again in our own mind as we even commence this week. God is with us. He's on our side. Obey. And when we obey, he will prosper us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God, and thank you for putting new things, commencement in our life to cause us to trust in you and to allow us to see your faithfulness and your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace and the grace that you've lavished upon each one of us. Our Father, I commit to you each one here, especially those who are facing new challenges, our children, our students beginning a new school year, and those leaving us for college or for the military. I pray that they will continue to be trophies of your grace. Protect them as they go out into the world, and keep them close and dependent on you. I pray that they will abhor evil and cling to what is good. Help them to be diligent, fervent in spirit, and in the work that you will put before them. Help them to be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, steadfast in prayer, given to hospitality. I ask these things of each one of them. Father, keep us humble. Keep us from being overcome by evil, but help us to overcome evil with good. We look forward to the witness in the world of those who go out from here, and we wait expectantly for the day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lead us and guide us and direct us, I pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the blessed work of your Son, Jesus. Work in our lives to will and to do your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.